What does gospel life mean? What are we saying when we say that? Jordan knows, so Jordan, go ahead and tell us. Living for Jesus, how? Can anyone fill in that? How else? Come on now, we've been doing this for like, in everything we do, right? So just like we say, like salt life is like my whole life is cool, like fishing and doing everything in salt water, we're saying that my entire life should really just be about Christ. The whole thing is about the gospel, every last bit of it. You can say smoke life or whatever life, like you get a diesel truck, you know, it's all about diesel trucks or whatever it is, right? Or you know what I'm saying, right? Okay, so we're gospel life. But now, what are some things we've studied as we're looking at what a gospel life is and we're trying to piece together what is this thing? What have we seen so far? Who have we walked next to on a journey for the past, like, I don't know how many weeks, a long time? Jesus, that's probably a good person to study. And what are some things that we saw Jesus do that helps us understand what a gospel life looks like? Some miracles he did, definitely did that. What are some miracles he did? He fed a bunch of people. Is he a really good caterer, or is there something to that?
No, he
had just like a little bit of food, right? Like a plate, one person's worth of food pretty much, and fed tons of people. Did that twice, two different events. What else did he do?
Gave the blind sight.
Yeah, he healed blind people, and all of a sudden they're seeing again. What else?
He calmed the water.
Dude, that's the awesome one. Yeah, like he gets out on the boat, and he just tells the storm to shut up. He's like, boom, boom, the storm's quiet. It's awesome. Yeah, he cast out like, what, 20,000 or something demons? Like, it was a lot. And this one dude, he heals sick people. He's preaching with incredible authority. And as he preaches, people are like, whoa, how does he know this stuff? Like, how can he speak like that? Yeah.
He turned the water into wine.
He did. We didn't study that one, but yes, he did do that. Anything else? What are some of your favorites? Any other favorites that he did? Okay. Yeah. So he's had this awesome ministry, and then all of a sudden we get up to this point that I've been calling something. I've been calling it the passion story. You guys are really chatty tonight, huh? Anybody want to come preach? I'll call on you. Okay, good. We got up to this thing we're calling the passion story. Why have we called it the passion story? What did that mean for us? The story of, yeah, what happened around the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all the events therein, that is the passion story. And so that's specifically what we're looking at. And we tonight are at the climax, the pinnacle of this story. Now, what I want to tell you is that it's my favorite part because the whole Bible revolves around this one event. The most beautiful passage in the entire Bible is what we're looking at tonight. The one passage that makes everything else in the entirety of Scripture make sense and have a purpose is what we're looking at tonight. It is the awesomest, if that's a word, passage you could possibly look at because it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, you guys open, we're going to look at Mark chapter 16 is where we catch up. We just saw Jesus was crucified and he was buried, and now we're going to see in Mark chapter 16 how this story unfolds. And as you turn there, I want to tell you a story I heard. It was about this missionary. I don't even know what country it was, but he was like out and he was visiting this farm, and there was an old farmer there. One of those shriveled up little guys who's been in the sun way too long, you know, and he looks like kind of a vegetable. Like you can't tell the difference between him and his crops type thing. Like he's so shrivelly. And so he's one of those guys. His whole family, like as far as he could remember, had lived on that farm. His son was there working the farm with him, learning the trade. And he took pride in telling this missionary that like generation after generation of his family had actually eaten and survived off the food that came off that land. That is what they did. Like they farmed. They were farmers. They knew everything about it, and that's how they survived. And so he spent a lot of time in nature, as you can imagine. Are there any farmers in here or anybody that's like, even if you've got like a little garden, like a 2x2 something, a pot maybe with like a flower in it growing? Okay, good. So we have some. What are some things that are involved in farming? Is it an easy task? You just like throw some seeds out and pizza grows? Like, is that how it works? Like, what happens? What are some things you have to do when you farm? You're going to take care of it. What do? You're going to pull weeds. That's part of it. We got our order all backwards. You guys' farm would be dead already. You got to dig. You got to till up the soil, right? Break it all up. You got to get all the weeds out and the roots out. You got to make sure there's water, and what else does it need to grow? Good soil, and one other thing, sun, right? So it needs all those things. What are some things you have to do to maintain that? You tilled it out, you put all the seeds in the ground, because that's important. Then what are you going to do? make sure it gets water. You get a what? You get, yeah, you gotta make sure it's covered. Oh yeah, you gotta protect it from animals, right? That's good. All right. So what you're telling me is that there is a lot of work that goes into farming. Now this guy had acres and acres of farming, and he didn't have one of those big like John Deere tractors you could drive around and do it. It was by hand. Him and his sons went out there and they worked this field, and this is what their family had done for generations. So as you can imagine, he was pretty in tune with nature. Like he saw nature all the time because he was constantly working with it. Have you ever like in your gardens, those of you guys who said you had them, have you ever like watched your garden grow? Maybe some of you guys sit there and watch grass grow sometimes. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's probably pretty boring. But like, you know, you check up on your garden and you're really excited to like run out there and like see what's like actually on the plants. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody who had a garden? You guys get excited about checking it out?
Yeah.
You take pictures of it.
Right?
Especially when there's what?
Tomatoes.
Say that again. Why do you get excited when there's tomatoes on it?
Well, I don't like tomatoes, but you can eat them.
Okay. So like you're successful. So you run out every day. I have these watermelons growing. I just picked one like 2 days ago. It was like this big. It was one of the little sugar baby ones. That's like really sweet and really juicy. And I was pumped. I have gone out like every day and turned that stinking watermelon around so it doesn't like mold on one side. You know what I'm talking about? You gonna do that? But every day I'd be so excited to run out there and check my watermelon out and see how big it was getting. Because A, I'm fat and I like to eat and I can't wait till it was ready. But B, it's just cool to watch these things grow. Like, how do you put this little teeny seed into the soil and all these things happen, and then all of a sudden you get this big, awesome, delicious thing pop out? It's just like amazing to watch. It's almost like miraculous, but it's not a miracle. Like, we know what goes into it. God is just that awesome that these amazing things should, like, we should look at him and just be like, wow, like our God's powerful. And so this farmer has firsthand experience in this. And as this missionary is on the field visiting with him, he kind of like, he looks at him, he's like, so what do you do for a living? And he goes, well, I'm a missionary. And he goes, oh, your job's easy. And you're like, whoa. If you know anything about missions, you're like, well, that's probably not an easy job at all. Why does this farmer think it's easy? He's like, what are you talking about? He's like, well, I mean, just look around you. He's like, how can you look at all this and not believe God's real? And this missionary is just like completely confused. He's like, what are you talking about? He's like, our God is so powerful that just by looking at nature, you should be able to see. I can't believe how people can't just look and go, wow, God's fingerprints are everywhere. But then I think about like our universities and our science books and like all these smart, smart people that are coming along today, and they have such a hard time looking at that and seeing the fingerprints of our God. This little shriveled up old farmer who never went to school a day in his life was able to look at this and just be absolutely amazed. And then we have these really smart people who have such a hard time ever looking at a passage like we're looking at tonight about a resurrection of this guy. This like guy gets murdered by Roman soldiers and all of a sudden he pops out of a grave and comes back to life. It almost sounds like this crazy Halloween story, right? And they have a really hard time swallowing that as truth. And so as you go out, you're going to start to butt heads with some of these people that are going to look you straight in the face and go, the resurrection? That's a total myth. There's no way you could believe in that. The Apostle Paul actually, way back in his day, right after Jesus resurrected, was already bumping heads with people that were saying this. I want to read you a passage. Keep your finger in Mark 16. I'll just read this to you. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. This is what Paul's talking about in Corinth here. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Sorry for spitting on you. We are even found to be, listen to this, misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. Like he made us liars here. Whom he didn't raise if it's true that the dead are not raised. Verse 16 says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Get this part. Verse 17 says, and if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we can only believe that Jesus lived this life and was a good man and he's really good for this life, but there's no hope of a resurrection, then what are we doing? We're to be pitied above everybody else because we're living our lives not doing things that we probably want to do and trying to do like right stuff and kind of live a certain way. It takes a lot of work. We're giving up a lot of stuff. We're probably suffering for our faith. And you know what? If this whole thing about the resurrection isn't real, Paul says, you should be pitied above everybody else because you've just... What a horrible life. But here's the beauty of it. This is the centerpiece of our entire faith. This story, this event that truly happened, is the reason why you and I should be sitting here tonight. It's the center of your faith. It's the center of your religion, your church life. Everything that you do for Christ should be based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talk about his death a lot. But the power of this thing is in the fact that he wasn't just a man. He is truly God. And he rose again. That's the passage we're looking at tonight. That's why it's the key to this entire book we call the Bible. And so look with me to Mark chapter 16, verse 1. We pick up here at the resurrection. Verse 1 says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He's risen and is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Here's the deal. Remember that in the last passage we studied, they couldn't go out to the tomb during what? The Sabbath. Why couldn't they go? They can't do any work. So these guys went and they got him and they rushed really, right? And they put him in this tomb, a close one that was this royal tomb, so that he would be in the tomb and buried before Sabbath hit. Night goes down, all of a sudden they can't work, now they get to wait. So now these women who saw where he was laid and they saw this huge massive stone get rolled into place as they walked away, and Jesus was left there in the tomb. They wait. The Sabbath passes, and all of a sudden we see, this is probably like 6 p.m., it was sunset on a Saturday evening, the Sabbath is gone, and now they rush out of their houses. It says they bought some spices so that they might go anoint him. Like, that Saturday night was a really good night to go buy spices, but why would they wait? Why would they not go right then to anoint Jesus? Why does it say that they wait until early the next morning in the next verse? Any ideas? Is there electricity in the tomb? They're just going to pop it on, a little solar lantern. What?
Because they couldn't see.
They couldn't see. It's hard to work in a tomb late at night. Like, it's a good time to buy spices. It's not a good time to go work in a tomb wrapping up a dead body. You know what I'm saying? So they wait. Early the next morning... okay, is when they actually go. Well, check out what it says they're going to do. It says they bought some spices so that they might go anoint him. What is anointing? What are they going to do? Any ideas? These are like answering questions, by the way. It's a sign of respect, definitely. Any ideas? What do you actually do when you anoint someone? Set them apart. In some instances, yeah. Huh? You don't know? Well, let's look then. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. We see where someone anoints Jesus. Mark 14, it says, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, he's having dinner, a woman came with an alabaster flask. This is fun to say, but basically it's a really expensive pot type thing, jar, whatever. And of ointment. What's ointment? Yeah, like oil, okay? It's like an oil of pure nard. Everybody say nard. Nard. It's just fun to say. Okay. Of pure nard. Nard, now check out what nard was. Look, it says very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, check this out before we understand what she just did there. It says, verse 4, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, like mad, why was that ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold, check this out, for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. How much is 300 denarii? Anybody know, like a Roman exchange rates or whatever?
Yeah. It's like a denarius, I think it's like a day's wages, something like that.
Pretty close,
that's
yeah.
Our cap. One of the
days. Any other?
This whole amount would have been a year's wages.
A year's wages. Okay, so let's put that in our terms today. About the average salary today is $50,000 to $60,000, right? Probably more closer to 50, about 50,000. So she just took a bottle of basically $50,000, walked up, went, and dumps it on Jesus. 50 grand! That's a lot of money, right? You're thinking, whoa, like I could buy, and then you get a whole list of stuff. That's a year's worth of salary for most people. She took a year's salary and easily broke this thing to anoint Jesus, it says. She takes this oil and she rubs it, like she cleans him. Remember how people didn't have cars back then, right? Like maybe they had a donkey or whatever, but like mostly they walked everywhere. They had sandals, they were dirty. You sweat, you got stinky, you got muddy, your feet got gross. So when you walk to someone's house, as you come in, there was a sign of respect there that somebody said, or affection, that as they come in, you'd clean them. And this was even beyond that. This was kind of like in their society, the way we give flowers to people is a sign of affection. It's that same deal without like the romance part of it, just like, but the affection part of, I'm going to anoint you with oil as this like awesome sign of affection to you. But it wasn't just any oil. It was like the most expensive oil you could get that was worth $50,000. Wow. So they scold her and probably, you know, I mean, I probably would have too. And it says, verse 6, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can go do good for them. But you will not always have me. Right? He's about to die soon, right? Verse 8 says, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Wait a minute. We just read the story of when Jesus was buried and these women showed up and they got in and they were about to anoint his body, but he wasn't there. So Jesus actually was never anointed. Like he wasn't going to get the burial anointing, was he? He didn't get it. So what did this lady do in this passage? Before he was even dead, she was giving him this awesome sign of affection and worth fit for a king to say, you are the king of the universe. You are worth anything and everything. The illusion here is that Jesus himself was going to be that anointing. The way she broke out that really, really expensive anointing, in the same way, the most valuable gift in all of the universe was going to be broken out to anoint us so that we would be blessed through him and his blood being poured out for you. For those of you guys who are goofing off right now, not paying attention to the beauty of the story, he did it for you. Christ died so that you could sit here and breathe and laugh. Christ died so that you one day will be with your God who created you. He was broken. They go to anoint him. He's already done the anointing. His body has already been broken out as this gift for every person in this room and every other person who's ever lived. This is huge. And so they get in here. They're going to anoint Jesus. And look what it says. Verse 2, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, look at this question. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Like, were you not with Jesus during all those miracles he did? Were you not sitting there listening to these prophecies? Did you not hear Jesus literally promise you, face to face, that he would rise again in 3 days? Like, have you not heard these things? And yet, here you go, you're buying your spices and taking your oil, and you're going to go anoint him. And you very obviously love him a lot. I mean, that's clear. but you're still following tradition, and maybe you're even blinded by your tradition so much that you forget the promises that he made you. Because you're following custom to show up and anoint his body now. And you know what you're expecting? You're expecting his body to be there. Who's going to roll the stone away? I bet it's still going to be closed. What do you care? He's risen. Look, and as they walk up, look at this awesome thing. They walk up, and guess what happens? Hey, the stone's not there. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Thank you for telling me it was large. We know it was huge, this thing. But like the lack of surprise here, like, oh, I wonder what's going on. Instead of, he's done it. Like, let me rejoice. My Savior rose. He promised this would happen. Instead, maybe they're caught. I don't know what they're caught up in or blinded by, like, their pain of having lost him, and they're still sad. Because I tell you what, Satan loves to use sadness in your life to distract you from Christ. He likes for your heart to hurt, so you find other ways to distract yourself from the pain so you don't look to God. Maybe that was them that night. Or maybe they're so caught up, like I said before, in their custom, in their tradition, maybe the way they, for us, that could be like the way we do church life. We get so caught up in that sometimes we forget the promises he made us. I don't know what it was, but there they go, walking with their head and looking at the ground, and they're surprised that this rock is rolled away instead of, yes, he promised this. How easy is that for us? You know, to treat him like we're so surprised when he really does show up for me. Like, you actually answered that prayer? What? You know, like, we pray that way? I'm going to pray this anyway, God, but I don't know if I think you'll actually answer me. And then when he does, you're like, holy cow, you know, we got to tell everybody because this is crazy. But we just, what if we prayed with power? What if we prayed believing he really listens? What if we prayed believing he really does answer? What if we prayed believing he has the power to do it? And he loves you enough to do it. Instead, sometimes we keep him in the grave. We're surprised that rock's rolled back. I remember when my grandfather died, feeling that, like, that distraction of the pain. Like, it was hard to worry about anybody else. It was hard to recognize other people hurting because all I could think about was my own hurt. Like, I was so close to my grandfather. It was like I couldn't see anything else. Nothing else really mattered. I didn't even know what was going on. And it's easy in those moments, you know? And I don't know what it is for you. Everybody goes through pain. Some people right here tonight are carrying pain, a lot of it. And it's easy to be distracted by it, to be blinded by it, like a fog. And so we're not really looking at the one thing that can take us out of the fog, you know? We're still surprised that rocks actually rolled away. Look what it says in the next verse, verse 5. It says, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe." It's an angel, right? Like, this isn't like Justin Bieber chilling like in there doing a little concert. This is an angel. This guy, in other passages, it mentions all the other people that are in here. This passage only mentions this one because he's the one who spoke. But the other passages, if you read the other Gospels, that there's a few angels in here, and they're shining. It's like this white robe is the best way they could describe the glory of God that was shining about them. It looked like, I mean, you couldn't even describe what it was. It was just like, whoa, you know, like, I guess that's a white robe. I don't know, but it's really white. You're like, that's crazy. And so they see him and they don't even know what to do. They're totally amazed by this thing. It says that they were alarmed. That's a cool word. I don't know. There's probably a better way to say that. But like, they were just like out of their mind, like, whoa, fearing this guy. So he's obviously an angel. He shows up and look what he says to him. Like, duh, Captain Obvious, thank you. Don't be alarmed. Like, okay, yeah, sure. I'll take your advice, shining man. Like, I don't know. Like, this is a freaky moment. Like, this dude's powerful. He's an angel standing in front of me. But here's the deal. You just saw the rock roll away. Now there's angels all over this little cave cavern thing that you're in. You're staring another amazing event in the face. You're literally looking at it. And you still don't get it. How does that work? They're scared. Instead of going, you're here to announce that my Savior rose. He promised this. They're like, duh. Still don't get it? Really? I remember I was working in Guatemala with these little orphans. There were 15 of them that I was kind of responsible with some other people getting them ready for school. And so in the morning, they had to put on little uniforms and stuff. And my job was to get them all up in the car, in the, it was a van, a little minivan, and then drive them down to school. And so I just make sure I dual check as they would all get in and make sure they had their backpack and they had their uniform on. Everything was all kosher, you know, they had their little money for lunch. And so I noticed this morning they got up that as their little nannies were bringing them to the car, none of them had shoes on. I'm like, what's up with that? Like, you just, is it no shoe day or what, like, what's going on today? And like, they the kids, I asked them and they were just like, what? And it's like, where are your shoes? And they were just like, I'm like, they're messing with me now. All right, cool. So I take them all. I bring them to this cafeteria area where it's like huge. You get some of you guys have seen it, like the big, big, tall cafeteria. And it's got like those metal beams that go across it. Okay. So anyway, we go up there and I sit them down and I'm like, you're just going to chill here until we figure out what's going on. Like, you're not going anywhere. And there, some of them are like, yes, we don't have to go to school. And others are like bored. But both ways, they're all just sitting there. And there was this one little teeny girl, right? And she's like just like smiling, this little smirk on her face. And I'm like, what is she doing? And I keep seeing her eyes like look up to this like one like roof area right there. And she's peeking up. I'm like, what is she looking at? And so I look up and there I see hanging on this little pole there. They had tossed up, they had tied all their shoelaces together and tossed up their shoes. And there they're perfect, all their little sets of shoes just hanging right there from the roof. And I'm like, you guys seriously did that, you know? And so, but here's the deal. We're all just like sitting under like goofballs, just like, dude, walking around. I had walked under that area like, I don't know how many times, like looking around because we searched this whole place for their shoes. Like, you little troublemakers, you know, when I find these shoes, you know, that type of thing. And the whole time, there they were, right over my head. If I had just looked up, I would have seen the shoes. And I'm looking at this passage and I'm thinking there's so much similarity because these people are staring truth in its face. They could still recall the words of Jesus, but they were so distracted by other things, they just needed to look up. You know what I'm saying? But you know what I mean by that? Like, they needed to look up. They needed to look outside the box and stop being so distracted by themselves and recall the promises that their Savior had made to them. The same promises that our Savior has made to every single one of us here tonight. Yeah, I want to be serious with you. Yeah, I want to get real with you and ask you, are you living that way? Are you living with power like He really rose again? Are you remembering His promises and saying, Rob, yes, I'm out here and I'm living for Christ in my school. I'm living for Christ among my groups here. I'm not distracting people during sermons, goofing off. I want them to hear the gospel. Man, my heart is that you guys see this passage and the resurrection of your Savior who did this for you. And then it just blows you away. And that you can grab it and say, this is my promise. This is what my Lord did for me. And it forms the center of your entire life. That's a gospel life. The fact that the gospel gives you life. We keep looking here. More stuff happens, all right? Verse 7, this angel looks back at them. He had this moment of fear. Tells them, don't be scared. And then he gives them a command. He says, what's he say there? But go. Go. Now, I remember another place in the Bible. Maybe you guys remember this too, where we're told to go. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody know another passage that we may be seeing next week? Huh? The next verses after our passage? Yeah, there too. Well, it's called the Great... Yeah, who's saying for us to go in that passage? Jesus. What's he telling us to go do?
Make disciples.
Make disciples. You know how we do that? We do what they're telling these people right here. This angel is looking at them going, hey, go tell his disciples what? What are they supposed to tell? What's the message? He's alive! You know, imagine these people walking around telling their friends, hey, I got this friend and he died and the Romans put him to death and the dude rose again. You know, like, they're killing people left and right because they're like, these crazies are running around. They really think their friend rose again. And guess what? He did. And it was so powerful that you guys are here today, 2,000 years later, listening to his story. 2,000 years later. What an impact he made. That's a true story right there. We're supposed to go tell that story. We're supposed to take this awesome message of the resurrection that our friend, our greatest friend, our Lord, our Savior rose again, and I want everybody to know about it. Even Thomas who doubted, you remember Thomas? He doubted the whole thing. He ends up getting on this little ship and going down to this place in Africa. And he ends up getting killed down there because he's running around telling people his friend rose again. Even doubting Thomas, you know? What if everybody in this room truly believed this? What if everybody in this room truly grasped that the resurrection's real and it's yours? This island would be so different. Just us. God could do some awesome stuff. He did it with 12 people. Imagine how much he could do with all of us. Go. They're told to go, and so they do. And look, he says, I love this next part. It's just a weird little word, but it's so powerful. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. I've mentioned this a bunch because I love this. You probably heard me talk about this 100 times. I'm going to talk about it again because I want you to hear it. This word and is kai in Greek, and kai can mean and, it can mean also, or it can mean especially. It's a word of emphasis. It's like when we have these people up here on the stage and we want you to see which one's singing. So what do? Big little spotlight on their face, right? Oh, he's singing. Oh, his face lit up. He's not an angel, like the passage, you know, but like it's a spotlight. That's what Kai does. It's a spotlight to show you like what's happening here. It highlights things. And so what it's saying is especially Peter. Well, what did Peter do? How's Peter feeling right now by the time we get to him in this passage? Pretty bad. You said it. What did he just do before this? He denied Jesus how many times? When he realizes, probably looks up at Jesus and catches eyes with him, what does he do? What happens? Falls on his face, yeah. And he just breaks down in tears and repents over what he had done, disgusted by himself. I bet Peter at this point probably feels pretty much like trash. He probably feels pretty worthless. He just hung his best friend out to dry. He just hung the God of creation out to dry. When Jesus sends word through this angel, especially Peter, when he's sitting there going, I'm worthless, Jesus, why would you want me? He says, I especially want you, Peter. It's a good word for all of us who are sitting here tonight going, after everything I've done, God's just kind of done with me. Wasn't done with Peter. As a matter of fact, let me name a couple other people for you. Apostle Paul, he killed Christians for a living. Look what God did with him, you know? Rahab, she was a prostitute. Look what God did with her. Jonah, he was just a selfish whiner, right? And look what God did with him. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Lazarus was dead. God still used him. God wants to use every single one of us. And you know why? Not because you're like some superstar. Because he loves you. He loves you enough to die for you. He loves you enough to give you life. I heard this one story. It took place in Brazil. It was this mom. She lived, her name was Maria. They lived in Brazil, and she had a daughter named Christina. And Christina was one of those girls that, like, she smiled, and everybody in the room smiled. You know, like, she laughed, and then everybody just felt better. It was one of, like, you just love to be around this girl. She's just one of those amazing girls. She was beautiful. She had all these guys, like, line up at her door every day, like, wanting to take her on a date. And she was just like, no, I'm not into it. I'm too busy living life. You know, she's one of those girls who just loved life, and you love to be around her. And so she was, like, kind of itching to get out of the little village that she was in. And she wanted to go to the big city and kind of live life. That's just how she was. She's very bubbly and exciting. So she tells her mom one day, and she's like, Mom, look, I'm out. I'm 18. I'm going to the city. Like, I can't wait. And her mom obviously knows what happens in the city and how hard it is to live in a city like that, especially in Brazil. And she's like, no, look at the things that happen there. You can't go. It's too difficult. She just thought her mom was just kind of over-exaggerating, like moms do. I'm not listening to you, Mom. So she leaves. Mom's brokenhearted. She waits a couple weeks hoping to get word from her daughter. She can't wait to find out what's going on, you know. No word. A couple months go by. Mom's just freaked out. She's like, that's it. She picks up her stuff. She says, I'm going to the city. She takes off. She heads to the city looking for her daughter. After a couple months, not knowing where she is, probably she can assume that she's in the worst places. The only places you kind of have to go to survive, you know, when there's no other options. Goes to the bars. Goes to the street corners. The dirty hotels where people could sneak off to. Places where anywhere where her daughter could possibly make some money without a job. You know what I'm talking about? She visits each one, and she takes all these pictures of herself with her. And she puts it in each of these places. She puts it in the bar. She puts it in the little post-it boards in the hotels and things like that, hoping that maybe her daughter will see it and be able to communicate with her somehow. And so she spends like all this time doing it and realizes, I still can't find my daughter. She finally runs out of money, runs out of resources to be able to stay there, and has to go back to her village. So she takes off, still having no idea where Christina is. A couple weeks go by, and there's Christina, and she's walking down the stairs of her hotel, ashamed of what she had just done for money, feeling absolutely broken and miserable over her life and what she had become in just a few months. And as she's walking down the stairs, she looks up to the post-it board in that hotel, and she sees a picture. She's like, that can't be. And she runs up and she checks it out. And she's like, what? That can't be my mother. That's my mother's picture. And as she's looking at it, she's thinking, man, my mom knows what I've done. My mom's been here. Now I can never go home. How am I going to face my mother when she knows the things I've done? So she takes it. She's just going to stick it in her purse. And as she does it, it slips and it falls on the ground, falls upside down, and she could see that there's writing behind, so behind the picture. So she bends down and she picks up her picture and she turns it over to read it, And her mom had left her a note. And on the back of the picture, her mom had written, "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. I love you. Please come home." You can hear the words of Jesus tonight talking to Peter. Like, I don't care what you've done. I know what you've done, But I love you. I forgive you. I did all this because of this thing called grace. You're my child. Come home. There's some of us sitting in the room tonight, and Jesus is going, come home. How long are you going to sit there and goof off with your friends because you feel uncomfortable about the message? When are you finally going to face the fact that Christ died for you and loves you and give your life over to Him? Might be time for you to come home tonight. Some of you guys are there and you're like, hey, listen, Rob, I'm a believer. Like, I love Jesus. Let me encourage you with this last story and then we'll close, okay? I was sitting in a cafe in Guatemala and I'm drinking this coffee and I had just ordered my muffin. That's just what I did, So as I'm sitting there, like usual, there's lots of beggars. You guys know that. Like, this little kid came in. I just feel a tug on my shirt and I look to my left. It's just a little dirty guy with his hair all messed up and his clothes are all tattered. And he didn't even have to say a word. He just holds his hand out. But before he could even get his hand up, the owner of the shop like ran up to him. Like, they don't treat beggars very well. They don't like that they come in and beg and then they mess up their business. Customers don't like it. So the owner runs right up, like just rude, just grabs the kid and scoots him, pushes him right out the front door. And he just goes back to his business. Didn't get to talk to the kid. Owner goes back and he starts making like a coffee for somebody or whatever. He's got his back turned. I guess the little kid knew. He must have like stayed outside watching. And the second his back was turned, there he goes. They're tricky like that. Snuck right back in, And I feel that tug on my shirt again. I'm like, here he is. So I look left and he just goes, looks at me. A lot cuter than this face, but he was like, And I knew what he wanted. So I took my muffin. It was nice and hot. I just got it from the waitress. Put it in his hand. Took him like half a second and he grabbed the muffin, did a little tuck and roll type thing. Boom! He was like, he was running for a touchdown, and he takes out the front. He's gone. Well, that's cool. He didn't even say a word to me. That's neat. Order another muffin and I'm sitting there just kind of like waiting. All of a sudden I hear tink, tink, tink on the window next to me. Great. Gonna give away another muffin, am I ever gonna get to eat my muffin this morning? And I look, expecting another beggar to be there. It's a little boy. He'd come back, and there he is holding his muffin. He looks at me. He's like, gracias, señor. Thank you, sir. That's all he said. And it's gone again, just eating his muffin. I was like, whoa, the little dude came back. He said, thank you. That's awesome. I just wonder how our God looks at us as we say, hey, you've given me everything. You've given me salvation. Your resurrection is everything. It's my gospel life. What if we as believers could look at Him and say, gracias, Señor? What if we could look at our God and just say, thank you, God, with a heart that really meant it, With a heart that filled up and just beated for His gospel. Instead of just being Christians that come and do church life. Forget church life. Let's do gospel life. Let's be people that look at our God and just say, thank you. I just wonder how our God's heart would well up if he saw us walking up to him. Thank you. This whole passion story was about you and you did it for me. I pray that your heart's moved by this tonight. By hearing what your Savior did for you. Because it's the pinnacle of everything. Will you pray with me? Just get your head bowed. I'm not about to let us walk out of this place tonight knowing that there could very well be some people here that are ready to do some business with God. Like you're here and you're ready to come home. You're like, Rob, I heard the gospel. I heard what Jesus did for me. I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus if I'm going to ever get the sin taken care of. I want to come home to God tonight. If that's you tonight, I'm not going to spend 10 minutes in an invitational call trying to get you all mushy and sad. I just want you to get up. The Holy Spirit's telling you to accept him and surrender tonight. Will you just raise your hand for me? Just kind of slip it up and be like, hey, that's me, Rob. Will you pray for me? Like, I'm tired of messing in this game. Like, I really want Christ. I'm tired of messing around. I see your hand. I want you to talk to a leader tonight if you raise your hand. Come find me. Don't miss this opportunity to say, God, I need you to forgive me. If there's some of you guys here tonight and you're on the other side of the equation, you're like, it's been so long since I've been grateful. Just been doing church life. You know, I'm sick, Rob. I'm sick of doing church life. I'm ready to live this thing out. You know, if that's you tonight, will you just slip your hand up? Just let me see it, because I want to pray my heart out for you that God fills you with his Spirit and helps you do gospel life, you know? Slip your hand up so we can see. Rob, I'm tired of this. I'm ready to do real gospel life. Pray for me. I see your hands. And those of you guys who are here tonight, you're like, I'm still not ready for that, Rob. I'm just not ready yet. I'm still praying for you. Because I love you, you know? Imagine how much Christ loves you. And this time, if you raise your hand, will you please go? There's some leaders in the back. When we get up, we're going to get up to worship. Can you sneak to the back while we come up and worship with this last song, all right? I'm going to pray. The band's going to play, and then you guys can come up and do what you need to do. Father, I thank you for what Jesus did for us. His death paid for our sin, but God, his resurrection gives us life, conquers death. And we know it's true. We know it's real, and our whole lives are based on it. Father, I pray that you would help us live out gospel lives, that everything about our life is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's everything to us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.